are in this middle of the second part of our fall series. We're doing Forward Fueled is where we're at now, and then Focused for Advent on the person of Jesus Christ. And this idea of fueled is that we're fueled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And most of our understanding what the Holy Spirit is, who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, comes from the book of Acts, where the most prevalent scenes are where people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what I've done is created this series out of that phrase. And I just went through and looked at four, five, six, I don't know how many we have, I think six total in this series, six times in the book of Acts where people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then said, okay, what were they filled with the Holy Spirit to do? There was always something for them to do once they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's where that's how this came about. And so what we've seen over time was that the power was promised by Jesus. He promised them that he would send the Holy Spirit, and then he would send into heaven. And then Tim Walk preached about the power that was provided. He kind of talked about that, not as much as I wanted him to. So I preached it again, but a different different passage. He grabbed one part of it that it's like, I actually wanted you over here. And that was totally fine. He had a great sermon that day. It was perfect for what we needed that day. Then I did power provided number two. But this is the power preached, Because what happened was, on that first time that the Holy Spirit came in, where the power was actually provided, 3,000 people were added to the church that day. 3,000. Can you imagine the administrative nightmare of 3,000 people adding to your church in a single day? So today we're talking about the power preached and how very simple it is for the power of the Holy Spirit to be preached into the world. I've been preaching for a long time. I did a little look back to see about my preaching journey. And November of 2002 was the first time I preached. I'm having a heck of a time with this microphone. Pardon me for a second. I think that'll be better. November of 2002, I was a youth pastor in Dayton, and the senior pastor who I was working with at the time was like, probably out of town or something. He's probably like, I don't have anybody to help, so why don't you do it? That's been most of my opportunities in church life. I was like, why don't you do it? You're young. November of 2002, I didn't get my next shot until August of 2003. I actually have all those sermons. They're total garbage, just saying. They're terrible, but they're there. And then I got three tries in 2004, nine tries in 2005. Like, I kept getting better, right? Enough to where the senior pastor was like, okay, all right. 11 tries in 2006. And then we moved up here in 2007. I kind of start all over again with another pastor who wasn't so sure about my ability to preach. But by 2010, I was preaching every Sunday, So since then, every Sunday, a sermon a week for every Sunday since 2010. How many of those do you think were good? Yeah, right. How many of those do you think people actually remember that sermon? I like two. There's like two. Diana Kozlowski will remember this, if I can get this back on. Glorious Pepsi. Do you remember the sermon? Charity, you remember the Glorious Pepsi sermon? Yeah, okay. There's a few stupid phrases that I never wrote. It just came to me at the top of my head at the moment. That's what people remember. And I totally understand it. I get it. Preaching is something that we hold up to as this like mystical act that needs to be a monologue of epic proportions every single week, right? At least that's a pressure that I feel. It needs to be funny enough to hold your attention. It needs to be poignant enough to make you think. It needs to be emotional enough to make you cry or maybe run through a brick wall. It needs to have a hot take on Scripture that you've never heard before. That's the pressure that I put on myself every week, thinking that's probably what you are expecting or thinking every week. It's a 27 to 100 to 3,000 word essay that I deliver orally every Sunday for you guys to judge me properly. But it doesn't have to be that way. Not at all. In fact, in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit fills the people, you find out that preaching is very, very easy. It's very simple. So the scene that we have in Acts chapter 3, I'm going to just tell you what happens in Acts 3 so that we can get to the passage I want to preach on, which is Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go up to the temple to pray. Remember, they didn't have churches then necessarily, like buildings where they go to worship. They were Jewish people who were in this Jesus movement of Judaism, and they still went to the temple to pray. And there's an old song that goes like something like this. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He held out his palm. He asked for an alm, which is money. He asked for an alm. And this is what they had to say. Does anybody know this song? My sister does. Of course you do. I can't remember the rest, except that they said something like, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." And in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That was it. It just didn't flow in my head. So anyway, he's like, "I don't have any money," because he's asking for money, right? "I don't have money, but what I do have, I'll give you. I've got Jesus. Hey, why don't you just get up and walk? Because Jesus has the power to heal you. I can give you that, but I don't have any money." And that was basically it. That's a sermon right there. And the dude's life was changed. He got up and he walked. Everybody around, it was a busy street side. It was busy. Everybody saw this go down. And the scripture records that he was hanging on them because he was so thankful for that. And he got up walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God. Yeah, look up that song. It's so cheesy and hilarious. You'll love it. Peter then preaches an amazing sermon then to all the people who've gathered around to see this thing happen. They're like, "Whoa, this guy's been here forever. Ever since I can remember, this guy's been here begging, and now he's up and walking around." And then get this, they get arrested for it. Peter and John get arrested for this thing. Now, I counted. I've preached easily over 700 times. Easily. That doesn't count the ones like that. That was on Sunday morning, 700. I could be up to 1,000 by now. I don't know. I've never once been arrested for preaching or anything else, Okay. Never been pinched for that. Peter's second sermon, pinched. He gets arrested. The Jewish leaders wanted to make sure that they could shut this Jesus thing down. All right, there's too much going on here, too much stuff we can't explain, too much power being ceded to these disciples. And furthermore, they lost 3,000 people in one day to this Jesus movement. On their side, they lost 3,000, right, to go to this Jesus movement. Peter and John get arrested. While they are in jail, 2,000 more people join the Jesus movement. While they're in jail. Not a lesson for us, but maybe. So the religious establishment was concerned. They'd lost now 5,000 people to this fledgling little Jesus movement, and they wanted to shut this thing down ASAP. Here's Acts chapter 4, verse 5. On the next day, okay, so first day I just described to you, the first day, right? They healed this guy, they got arrested for it. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. So Peter and John are in jail overnight, and all the bigwigs come in. Everybody that has a name comes in. They gotta talk about this. And they ask this really good question. And when they had set them in the midst, so in the midst of all these people that are gathered around, by what power, they inquired, by what power or why, by what name do you do this? How do you do this? Imagine just being in their shoes for a second. How do you do this? You got the rulers, the elders, the scribes, the high priests, other individuals, they're all ganging up on Peter and John. They're in the middle of this whole assembly of bigwigs of the religious establishment who are trying to force the slowdown of the Jesus movement before the movement ever got really off the ground. They want to know, how did you heal this man? By whose authority are you coming in here healing this guy? And it's really a legit inquiry that I'm pretty sure I would ask. Like, how did you do that? By what power do you have to do this? Who sent you? What ability do you have? This guy was crippled and now he's not. How? Why? So then here comes our phrase, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's filled now with the Holy Spirit. But think about who Peter was before he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you familiar with the story about Peter? I mean, it was a matter of maybe 3-4 months before this moment that he was denying Jesus 3 times out at the fire pit. He's like, I don't know the guy. All right? He's like, he was out of the Jesus movement. It wasn't that long before that Jesus told Peter, get behind me, Satan. Because Peter had spoken out a lot. Get behind me, Satan. Well, this is not the same Peter. This was the dude who stuck his foot in his mouth over and over and over. And now he's about to use his mouth to bring good news into the midst of the enemy environment where everyone is down on him. Everyone's trying to get him to be quiet. He's now going to use his mouth to bring good news. This phrase, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, is important to understanding what's happening. It wasn't Peter, filled with self-importance. It wasn't Peter with 700 sermons under his belt. He's been around the block a time or two. It wasn't Peter, extremely practiced and polished, having taken a whole bunch of seminary courses. No, it was Peter, a fisherman. He said all kinds of out-of-pocket things all the time, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is what he said. Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let's take apart that 113-word sermon for just a second. 113 Spirit-filled words given by a man who was a fisherman who never really spoke well up to this point. By the way, this sermon is 2,786 words. That's not including the ones that I don't have written. He summarized it in 113. Let's break it down. He has a clear audience. That's the first thing. When you're preaching a sermon, always know your audience, okay? You got to know who you're talking to. Who are the people you're preaching to? What are they like? What questions do they come into the message with already asking? How can you address those questions that they have without them actually articulating those questions? Because there's not a lot of ability for you to ask questions and me to answer in this environment. So I have to climb into your head and think, what are the questions that you are already asking? And then I address those questions. For Peter, it's rulers and elders, and they're asking the question, who or what gives you the right to heal this crippled man? So Peter knows the audience and their primary question, but he flips it a little bit when he addresses them and says, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, he's reminding them, we did something good here. The man's healed. Why would you question this? Look at the results. They speak for themselves. Ends justify the means kinds of thing for in this particular environment for Peter. Leave us alone. We did something good. And then Peter answers the question, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. We did it in the name of Jesus. Oh, by the way, remember you're the one who killed him? Remember that guy? You guys sentenced him to death and you guys killed him? He's alive now. He's raised from the dead. God did that. That's how we've healed this guy. And then Peter goes on to speak prophetically to the rulers. Oh, by the way, I got to say, he knows his audience and he still says all that. You know? He's in the midst of all of these people who did kill Jesus, by the way. He's right on that. And then he's like, I'm just telling you the truth. He speaks prophetically now. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Very clear reference to Psalm 118. The religious leaders would have all known this. They would have been very familiar with Psalm 118. It was their culture. They would just have known when he said, stone rejected has become the cornerstone. They knew exactly from their Old Testament heritage, what we call Old Testament knowledge in their heritage. Peter's pointing out that the people standing there accusing him are the same ones who rejected Jesus as the Son of God and killed him, and yet Jesus is the cornerstone of the Jesus movement. He becomes that which was rejected, becomes the primary foundation for this Jesus movement. He uses their cultural understanding to bring about the good news. And then verse 12, and their salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's another way of saying that Jesus is the way, the truth, life. No one comes to the Father except through him. There's no other way. You got to come to the Father through Jesus. It's a very clear, direct, gospel-oriented sermon. 113 words of good news that gives explanation, inspiration, and challenge. He's got it all right there. There is indeed only one way to the Father. I think there might be lots of ways to get to Jesus, but there's only one way to get to the Father, and that's through Jesus. I think a lot of people will see Jesus on the other side of the life and go, that's what I've been looking for this whole time. So somebody asked me recently, what if you're wrong? What if you get to, what if you die, and you get to wherever, and Jesus wasn't the one? What if it's Vishnu? You know, like, I lost the Indian. Yeah, what's their religion though? Hindu. Thank you. Yeah. What if it's that? And I said, that's the risk I'm willing to take, because I know the difference that Jesus has made in me. And I've seen the difference that Jesus has made in the life of the people around me. It's a risk I'm willing to take. I'm enjoying heaven at hand in this life. I'm already a part of the kingdom of heaven. So I believe I get to live into it in a greater way in the next life. And I'm wrong. If I'm wrong, then I did my best. I did what I could with what I knew. I'm going to just enjoy heaven on earth while I'm here. That's the gospel message. So clear, so simple, so concise, tailored to the basic question that Peter's audience is asking, that my audience was asking. They just asked me, what if you're wrong? It's a risk I'm willing to take. I don't think I am. I am literally risking my life on it. But are we bold enough to preach the good news when we hear the question asked? Here's verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So they were bold despite their lack of education, right? They were just common people. Here's the thing I would like to say to all of us, because I know my audience, all right? Too many people wait to say anything because they can't answer every single question. So they won't say anything because they don't know everything, all right? I know this to be the truth for a lot of folks. They'll keep their mouth quiet. They won't say anything because they don't know everything. What if they ask a question I can't answer? Well, praise God. Praise God they asked a question, and then you guys figure it out together. We think it's better to just stay silent than to risk saying something that begs a question that we might not be able to answer, and I feel like that's most of us. Then there's others who think effectiveness only comes from a certain degree from a certain school, and that's not the way of Jesus either. Peter and John were literally fishermen. They were regular folk. They didn't have an extensive education. They were common people. They were just regular folk. Most people don't have a theological degree. What they have is a changed life. And Peter is clearly a different person at this point, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's clearly making a difference in other people's lives. And that's why he has the boldness and the confidence, because there's a difference. The question is, can people see a difference in you? I think it's a powerful question to ask of ourselves. The scripture says, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Ooh, would people recognize that we've been with Jesus as well? Are we that different? And here's the problem with a lot of church folk. We don't look a lot different than we did the previous year. Do we look that much different than we did a year ago? They haven't been transformed in the image of Christ. More likely, they have transformed Christ into the image of themselves. So we shape Christ who we want him to be, especially in our political environment that we have. We just shape him up to be this Republican or Democrat thing that we think Jesus ought to be, rather than just allowing the transformation of Christ to happen within us. And then people could see a difference in you and in me because we've been with Jesus. Verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. The proof's in the pudding, right? Crippled guy, been begging all his life, and now he's standing here. If you're seeing lives changed, there's nothing anybody can say about it. And that's why I'm so confident in Jesus. I know the change has been done in me. And I know the change that's been done in a lot of you folks too. My experience confirms what I read in the Bible and what the traditions have taught me, that Jesus transforms lives. And when you actually see those lives that are changed, there's nothing that anybody can say in opposition. Here's verse 15. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. They're like, hey, obviously the guy's healed. It's clear. We can't deny that this is the real thing. But in order that it may not spread further, that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they're not wanting to lose more people. They don't want this thing to grow. Don't let it spread any further. So you guys stop speaking in the name of Jesus, right? Obvious people are being changed. We can't deny the life transformation. So let's just tell them to shut up about Jesus. So verse 18, they called them, charged them to not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Peter and John are like, hey, we can only talk about the things we've heard and seen. And we've heard and seen Jesus. I'd rather pay attention to that than pay attention to you. That's what they've said. Then we'll wrap it up right here. Verse 21, and they had further threatened him. They let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. All the people were like, Peter and John rock. You know, they're amazing. This thing happened. For they were all praising God for what happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. He'd been there a long time. It says they further threatened him, which means they had already threatened them plenty before. So they did some more threatening. This guy was over 40. He'd had a lifetime of ailment before he was healed in the name of Jesus. 40 years of living in one way, and then his life was utterly transformed. 40 years living in bondage to his body and then given freedom. 40 years of dependence on God and just people for his life. He's holding out his palms, asking for money. No other way to provide for himself. 40 years of brokenness transformed into newness. Why? Because Peter and John said this: I don't have any money, but I do have Jesus, and I'll give you Jesus. They used their voices to speak, to preach, if you will. And then the power of the Holy Spirit was spoken over the people. They used their words. They couldn't help it. They couldn't help but preach. I know that most of us in here aren't going to be preachers in the traditional sense of the word preacher. You're not going to be employed by the church and, you know, have to go to meetings and all that junk. All right? I know that. I'm not suggesting that you do that. I'm suggesting that you use your voice simply to tell what you've seen and what you've heard. The power of the Holy Spirit is available to you, and you can preach it just as effectively, probably more effectively than any paid preacher that's ever sat behind a music stand or stood behind a pulpit. You don't have to have money to give away. You just give away what you do have. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. People can recognize that you've been with Jesus. There's a difference. There's a difference between you and somebody else and you that you were. So I would give this like little challenge to you. Think of a name, a person that you know that needs a little bit of good news. Who needs good news? Probably nothing like super fantastic, like this person's been crippled for 40 years and now I have to go heal them. I mean, if God lays that on your heart, like let's talk about that first. But maybe that's available. But most of the time, it's a lot more simple than that. It's a lot easier than that. It's simply finding the person, thinking of a name of a person who just has bad news in their life, and then you finding a way to bring good news. Who's your audience? Name your audience. What's their biggest question? What's the biggest problem in their life? What's the bad news that's happening in their life? And then how can Jesus be that good news to that person? And then I'd go a step further. When can you give them this good news? When can you do it? Think about a time. When can you take time to be with them and just give them good news? I can't help but do what I have because I've seen it, I've heard it, I've seen the transformation in me, I've seen it in you. And so we just give people good news. Jesus is the one who can transform your life. Guys, we leave here today. I ask that you give us a name. Give us a name of a person. We already have a relationship. We don't need to, we're not Billy Graham here. We're not trying to save 30,000 people at a time. We're just looking for one person who needs good news. There's lots of bad news in the world. We're full of bad news these days across the globe. And that bad news infects each of our individual lives. It's not just in Israel. It's not just in the Ukraine. That stress comes over here too. It infects us. That's all bad news. Lord, we just ask for some good news. And we ask for you to provide for us a name of somebody that we can give your good news to so that they can experience some kind of transformation that only you can provide. And so, God, as we close out this service, we ask, Lord, that you help us identify somebody in need, that you give us the grace and the strength to help that person, but also to simply rely on you, that we could turn all of it over to you. And so we submit ourselves to you, we surrender ourselves, and we ask that you go before us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.